I always seem to fumble around when it comes to getting starting on a lesson, so today I'm just going to get with it. Some, when it comes to Jesus, believe he is a figure like Johnny Appleseed or Paul Bunyan or the great railroad man John Henry. We sang a song just moments ago, "We saw thee not, but we believe. We heard thee not, but we believe." When talking with other people, you know, Peter said, you know, be ready to give an answer, a defense for the things that you hold dear and believe and hope for, the hope that you have within us. When talking with other people, one of the things I've come across is, if Jesus was real, a real historical figure, why didn't other people besides the Bible writers mention him? Well, at the time, I was kind of taken aback. I knew of a couple. I knew what Josephus, a historian, wrote about him. And I knew what the Roman official proconsul Pliny the Younger wrote about him. But I really couldn't have told you if there was anything written about him or not. The truth is, I'm better prepared to answer that question today than I was a few weeks ago. And I think it's an important thing. There are many, many, many non-biblical references to Jesus in the writings of history. And I'm going to kind of talk about them in a chronological order. I said it. Don't know if it was right, but I said it. The first was a writing that was made by a Greek person in 52 A.D., less than 20 years after Jesus' crucifixion. Now, this guy, like many of the ones we're going to talk to you about, was no friend of Jesus. He was an antagonist. He tried to explain away some of the things and facts about the story of Jesus. But the point is, with all these people, they didn't attack him like he was a Johnny Appleseed or a Paul Bunyan. They addressed him as he was an actual living historical person that needed to be explained and, in their point of view, refuted. So that's the point I want to make to you. This guy wrote a history of the ancient Near East in about 52 A.D. That work does not exist. So, Ed, what are you telling me? Well, there are people who quoted this work in their later studies. The most famous was a guy in 221 A.D., Julius Africanus, who wrote a history of the world in which he had read the document that this Thallus wrote, and he quoted from it. Now, he was talking about the things that happened when Jesus was crucified. Here's the quote that Julius Africanus cited from Thallus, written in 52 A.D. "On the whole earth there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down." Now, these are important facts that we read in the gospel account of Jesus. And here is a guy trying to explain away these events as, in this case, I'll go on and read what, this is outside the quote, but this is what Julius Africanus said. "This darkness Thallus, in the third book of his history, calls, as appears to me with no reason, an eclipse of the sun." So, I read a little bit about eclipses and what they're all about. A total eclipse of the sun, do you know how long they last? Take a guess. 7.5 minutes. Seven minutes and 31 seconds is the longest total eclipse of the sun there was. So, in his explanation, that doesn't count for total darkness on the earth. It can't be explained by a total eclipse. Another thing was, it's not possible on that date that a total eclipse of the sun was even a possibility. See, we can astrologically predict when eclipses come, and we can go back in history and tell when they would have appeared then. Joseph Africanus said, it wasn't an eclipse. You can't explain that away. But the fact is, here's a guy who did not deny that darkness was on the earth for 3 hours from noon to three, and that there was an earthquake that followed that. That's a non-biblical confirmation of Scripture. Another guy that is highly respected, and if you read ancient history, you will read this man. His name is Tacitus. He was born in 56 AD, died about 120. He was known for his analytical examination of historical documents. That was his hobby. He's very good at it. He was a Roman senator and very wealthy and had a lot of time to investigate these things. In his annals that he wrote in 160 AD, he describes some things that happened during the rule of Nero in response to the great fire that happened in Rome about 64 AD and Nero's claims about the source of that. And so I will quote from Tacitus. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero, in other words, the report was that Nero hired a bunch of thugs and drunks to go out and set fire to Rome deliberately. That was the report. That's what was circling around. Fox News, One America News, and ABC, that's what would have been the headline. Many people report that Nero was actually behind this fire. So that was the report. So Nero, and I'm quoting again, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, which is the Latin name for Christ, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful and from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Now, this was a guy who was just explaining what Nero did to cover up his sabotage of the Roman city. He confirmed several historical facts that Jesus lived in Judea, that he was crucified under the jurisdiction of Pontius Pilate, and he had followers who were persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ, and that groups of these followers existed all over the Roman Empire, and that Christians derived their name from this Christus or Christ, and that it began in Judea. So there's a non-biblical source for the existence of Jesus, the group that he established, and the things that happened to them. Another was a guy named Barmara Serapion, who was a Syrian of Damascus. And he wrote this in about 70 A.D., a little bit after 70 A.D., after the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's interesting that the insurrection that the Jews the final straw that broke the camel's back happened in the city of Damascus. So this guy was kind of familiar with the history of the Jews, at least in his city, and the cause of their destruction in 70 A.D. He wrote to his son, and he refers to Jesus as the wise king, trying to encourage him about some things he was experiencing in life. And this is what he said. What benefit did the Athenians attain by putting Socrates to death? Socrates was a historical figure, well documented. So famine and plague came upon them as judgment for their crimes. Socrates was made to drink poison because people disagreed with what he was saying. And then another one, or the people of Samos, this was a Greek island, for burning Pythagoras. Well, we know Pythagoras. He was a Greek philosopher and the father of geometry, the Pythagorean theories and all that. Well, he was executed for the things that he was taught. In one moment, their country was covered with sand. And in three, Pythagoras probably died in the 400s. And in 373, a great tsunami, an earthquake happened in the Mediterranean that created a tsunami, and a tidal wave swept over that island, and it was covered with sand. So here's two historical figures he gives. They were both persecuted, and they both paid a price. You know, justice being served. And so his last one in this, or the Jews by murdering their wise king. After that, their kingdom was abolished. So here's a guy in 70 AD, knew that history, and he believed Jesus was a historical figure. And he wrote about him along with the list of other fine people. And his conclusion was, God rightly avenged these men, the wise, talking about the Jews, and their wise king lived on in the teachings he enacted. So, another source. A guy named Phlegon, he lived, born in 80 AD, died in 140 AD. And in the same way, we talk about Thales, his writings do not exist today. They're gone. But people cited his work, at a later time and talked about it. So these are quotes. This one is again from the same book that Julius Africanus wrote. And he's quoting from this Phlegon, who wrote probably sometime around 120, 130 A.D. Phlegon records, and this is a quote from the history of the world that we don't have now, but Africanus did. Phlegon records that in the time of Tiberius Caesar, at full moon, there was an eclipse of the sun from the sixth to the ninth hour. Interesting, right? Unexplained. You know, we've already talked about that. It wasn't a total eclipse. It was something other than that. Phlegon is also mentioned by Origen. Origen was an early, called one of the early church fathers, that wrote extensively about Christianity and Christ and so forth. Phlegon is also mentioned by Origen and says this, now Phlegon in the 13th or 14th book, I think, of his Chronicles, not only ascribed to Jesus a knowledge of future events, but also testified that the result corresponded to his predictions. Now this was a guy who did not believe in Jesus, but reported that Jesus would prophesy, and those things turned out to be true. And another, I quote from this, and with regard to the eclipse in the time of Tiberius Caesar, in whose reign Jesus appears to have been crucified, and the great earthquakes which then took place, and I'm going to end that there because he just goes on. He's trying to explain away those things. But he addresses them like they were facts that he had to address. Historical facts. So from these, you know, we can understand that Jesus was a person. He had the certain abilities to predict the future. He was crucified by Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius, and people believed him. This is one of the ones that I knew about. It's Pliny the Younger. Pliny was a Roman official who died about 113 A.D. He was a prolific writer, and he was kind of sympathetic to the early Christians. This was what he wrote this letter to Trajan, who was an emperor, And there were three major waves of persecution against the church at this time. The first during Nero, the second during Domitian, and then this, the third one, Trajan. And thousands of Christians were being martyred, especially in Asia Minor, for their faith in Christ. And so he's writing and say, hey, let me tell you about these people. He says, they were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light. And we talked about traditions. We have a tradition of worshiping in daylight, usually in the morning. In the beginning, I think we have some evidence that they probably met in the evenings. But anyway, not that it's wrong or right, but, you know, it just speaks to traditions. They can change with nothing. So they met before it was light on a fixed day when they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a God. So they considered Christ to be a God. And bound themselves by solemn oath not to any wicked deeds, but never to commit any fraud, theft, or adultery, never to falsify their word, nor deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it up, after which it was their custom to separate, then reassemble to partake of food, but food of an ordinary and innocent kind. In other words, it wasn't offered to an idol, it wasn't shed and so forth, but it was quite innocent and harmless. I think this is amazing. It accounts, number one, that there was a sect of the Jews, as they kind of call, who were called Christians, who worshiped Christ as their God, our great God, the man Jesus Christ. And they worshiped him. They sang songs and so forth. They had a great loving fellowship in which they shared from the blessings of life, you know. And he said, why are we murdering these people? And he wasn't a believer. He just saw that they were harmless and innocent. Another quite respected source is Suetonius, who was born in 69 A.D. and died about 140. He was a Roman historian, and he wrote under the Emperor Hadrian, commissioned by Hadrian. And this is some of his writings concerning the Christians under the reign of Claudius, Emperor Claudius, who reigned from 41 A.D. to 54 A.D. And this is what he says, quote, because the Jews at Rome caused constant disturbances at the instigation of Christ, he, Claudius, expelled them from the city of Rome. Now, does that fit in with the writings of the book of Acts? Of course it does. Of course it does. Acts 18:2, and Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So, this just verifies the facts of the Bible. And the constant disturbances. Do we read any disturbance that the Christians instigated? Those were instigated against the Christians for the things that they taught. And Jews in every city, we can read in Acts, city to city to city to city, threw him out, beat him, stoned him, put him out as his death, running out of the city many times, time after time. And sometimes the Roman government got involved. And that is something they could not tolerate. They tolerated peace. You were a troublemaker. And the easiest thing to do was not to get rid of the highly rich and influential Jews, but to get rid of this group called Christians who were making them mad. And that's the story of Acts. A lot of that's concerned of the story of Acts. Another named Lucian of Samosata lived, born 115, died about 200 A.D. He was a Greek satirist, a playwright. I think of, now I can't think of his name, the guy that ridicules Christianity on television. He had a weekly show and on HBO, Meyer. Very antagonistic. This was a guy similar to that. The fact is not that he liked him or didn't like him, but it's the fact that he treated him as a real historical person. Someone he could make fun of. Just like whatever that guy's name today does. Quote, "The Christians you know worship a man to this day, the distinguished personage who introduced their novel rites was crucified on that account. You see, these misguided creatures start with a general conviction that they are immortal for all time, which explains the contempt of death and voluntary self-devotion which are so common to them. Then it was impressed on them by their original lawgiver, Christ, that they are all brothers. And from the moment that they are converted and deny the gods of Greece, and for that they were called atheists, because they only believed in one God, not in all the gods. And from the moment they are converted and deny the gods of Greece and worship the crucified sage and live after his laws, all this they take quite on faith, with the result that they despise all worldly goods alike, regarding them merely as common property." And then that fit to a T the practice of the early church. They had all things in common. If I had something and you needed something, that person was freely willing to give it up to them, so forth. I'll read one more Roman thing. This was a guy named Celsus. He wrote this in about 175 A.D. Very antagonistic, and I'm not going to read all the things he wrote because some of them are very brutal and satiric. And again, it's not the point whether he was for or against Christ, but that he treated him as someone that had to be dealt with, as a historical real person. And thus he quotes, "Jesus had come from a village in Judea and was the son of a poor, unwed Jewish woman." And he goes on to describe, ridicule the virgin birth. "Her husband was a carpenter by trade. He spent time in Egypt and he acquired certain powers there, and on the strength of them gave himself out to be a god." Now, the facts are true. And he attested to them that they were true, they were historical, and he had to explain them away. Josephus was a Jewish non-biblical thing, and I'll just read briefly what he had to say in the Antiquities of the Jews. Now, around this time lived Jesus, and Josephus was born in 37 A.D., 4 years after the crucifixion. So these things were well known to him, and he lived through the destruction of Rome and died about 101 A.D. Now, around this time, as he's talking in his history of the Antiquities of the Jews, lived Jesus, a wise man. He was a worker of amazing deeds and was a teacher of people who gladly accept the truth. He won over both many Jews and many Greeks. Pilate, when he heard him accused by the leading men among us, condemned him to the cross. In other words, it wasn't because Jesus did anything wrong. It's because these leaders of the Jews hated him. But those who had first loved him did not cease doing so. To this day, the tribe of Christians named after him has not disappeared. I will not read the things written in the Talmud. Talmuds are like commentaries that rabbis, Jewish rabbis and scholars like Paul was of one, would write commentaries about things that were questions they had. And this is one of There's about 80 references to Jesus as a historical man who taught certain malicious things against Moses and the law. 80 times he's mentioned. Not as a Johnny Appleseed, not as a Paul Bunyan, but a real historical person who had to be confronted and refuted and addressed. And that's the point. Here's the point. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise you. You see, people think we are naive, that we believe a myth, a fable. You know, with every person there is good things said about him. Some people say he can do no wrong. On the other hand, there's no one who has anything good to say, and he can't do anything right. And in the middle, sometimes, there is myth. Every person, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Julius Caesar, all that. We believe in a historical person. The apostles believe in a historical person. Jesus of Nazareth was an historical figure. He came into the world just as he was predicted to come into the world. He came into the world in just the manner he was predicted he would. At the time he was predicted that he would come. At the place he was predicted to be born and live and die and preach and do many wonderful things in the same places in the same way he was predicted to do. He died as it was predicted he would die. He was buried in the manner he was predicted to be buried. And he rose from the tomb in the way exactly as it was predicted he would. These things are attested to, not only by the disciples of Christ, but by those who hated him. And these things are attested to by notable men who wrote histories of those times. And John wrote 1:2. It that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was made manifest. That means to known, to have appeared. And we have seen it. And we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. And our joy today is knowing Jesus the Christ, who is our joy, our peace, our hope, and our salvation. And knowing just as the historical Jesus, the man Jesus in Nazareth, our great God, lived among us, we know and are just assured in like manner so will he come again. And all men will see him. And all men will bow the knee and confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the question is for us today, what say you concerning Jesus? Is he your great God and Savior? He can be. He wants to be. He declares himself to be the resurrection and the life. And today, you have an opportunity to accept him and obey him. Believing, confessing, repenting, being immersed in the waters of baptism, for the remission of sins and the receipt of the Holy Spirit will help you to rise up and walk in newness of life. And that can be yours today. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Answer that question in the affirmative today. Humble yourself before Him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He will add you to His kingdom, which one day He will receive up to Himself and take them to heaven. That can be yours today if you will but come and accept Him. Let us stand and sing our closing number.